feel a bit like Michael Phelps on this important occasion. Aren't you glad you're a child of God, though, and not Michael Phelps? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I got to quit because I'll get carried away for sure. Father, we see our calling. I see my calling. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But you've chosen the foolish and weak things of this world to confound the wise, that all glory might go to you where it belongs. Thank you for that day when all of us will lay our crowns at the feet of him who alone is worthy around the glassy sea. Bless us here today, Father, as we look again to your word. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Your words will not pass away. Thank you. We have something settled, something fixed in a constantly changing world, a corrupting world. We have something pure, uncorruptible. May our minds be filled with it. May we meditate day and night in it, and observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then we will make our way prosperous, and then we will have good success. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, after being asked to deliver a charge to this congregation this morning that I love and have spent so many years of my life with in time past, I asked the Lord for guidance. Several passages came immediately to mind as to what the responsibilities are of a congregation to their shepherds. We all know the high expectation of shepherds, the extremely high calling to be a pastor, teacher of God's flock. And we're not always so aware of what our responsibilities are to that pastor. Several passages came to mind that I might speak on. Time does not permit me to cover them, but one is obviously to follow those who the Lord has put over you as they that must give account, submit yourselves, and so forth. You know the passage well, but this church has never had a problem with that. You know that also that you're to pray for them and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. My experience has been, and I have a lot of experience now, that people tend to make two mistakes with respect to their shepherds. One is to idolize them. I've seen several pastors, I've known a number of pastors who have fallen because their congregations put them on such a pedestal. And God will not share his glory with another. So the Lord pulls them down, and they do disgraceful things that people might turn their attention back to the great shepherd. The other, probably more common problem is to despise the pastor. Once you see that the treasure is in earthen vessels, and these earthen vessels are not perfect. Some of us, in fact, all of us have some cracks. As we get close to our shepherds, we see their imperfections. The tendency is to despise them then. And that is a huge mistake. We're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake because of what God has called them to do. The other thing, of course, is that we not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Excuse my use of King James. You have to understand I've got so many years invested. I'm not King James only, but I've got too many years. You can teach an old dog new tricks, but only if he wants to learn them. And I spent too many years memorizing verses in the King James, so you'll just have to put up with me. I won't be here much longer, but I don't want to have to relearn all my verses in another translation. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. I heard of a congregation, a pulpit committee that was interviewing a pastor, and they said, we'd like you to come and be our pastor, and we're prepared to offer you. Oh, he said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want money to enter into this. And when I heard that, I thought, what? Imagine an engineer. Some of you are engineers by trade, I expect. Or imagine Boeing calls you from Seattle and says, you know, we'd like you to come out here to Seattle and relocate your family, and we're prepared to, oh, I don't want money to enter into this discussion. What kind of a nutcase would you think that was? Now, true, money's not the only consideration. For a pastor, it's not the primary consideration. But it is a consideration. No one asks me when I buy groceries what my occupation is. When I go to buy a car or pay my health insurance, no one says, what do you do for a living? Well, we'll give you a discount. They face all the same things. They have children that have to go to college. They have medical expenses. They have other things. You know that. But this church has always been generous to a fault, I would say. For the size congregation, you took very good care of me, and that motivated me to want to tread out the corn with hope that they're not going to make me tread down here all this way, down these rows, and I can't even eat some of the grain. So I decided not to go to any of those passages that deal with the normal things of charging the congregation with respect to the care and feeding of your pastor. I decided to forego that. And the Lord brought Ephesians 4 immediately to mind, a passage I love that God used to call me into the ministry back in 1975. The specific charge is to fulfill your high calling. I'm not talking about the pastor's high calling this morning. I'm talking about your high calling. And I think as I read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, you'll see that I didn't just pull this topic out of midair. But it's God the Holy Spirit, through his servant Paul, addressing the church at Ephesus with these words. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he was imprisoned at Rome at the time. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I don't know what you do for a living to put food on the table. We have butchers, bakers, and candlestick makers, as the old time people used to say, of all occupations. Those are not your vocation. That's your avocation. If you're a child of God, I want an amen to this. Your vocation is the church. I didn't say it. If you're a Christian, that is your vocation. I used to say I don't think Jesus is into bumper stickers. I've seen some that are very offensive to me. But if Jesus was into bumper stickers, his would read, love me, love my church. A Christian who's not part of a church, that's an oxymoron. That's an impossibility. As Ken and the elders brought up earlier to you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one God and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, this is parenthetical, is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I remind you that this is the word of God, not the word of man. As Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Perhaps it was because the Apostle Paul spent so much time in Ephesus, longer than any other place in his travels, and had so much of himself invested in their well-being. He sent Timothy there, his best man, to pastor, to straighten out the elders and things that were going on at Ephesus. He met with them on the road to, on the seacoast, and I understand Pastor Jim is going to talk about that shortly. But the Apostle Paul, because he had spent so much time at Ephesus, 2.5 years teaching in the school of the building of one Tyrannus, it said, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Ephesus was an important center of first century Christianity. So he pulls back the curtains of heaven and gives them a more wonderful view of eternal things than any other epistle. Some have called Ephesians his magnum opus, his greatest and most mature work. And I'm not going to argue with that. I think all Scripture is equally inspired. But as someone said, all Scripture is not equally inspiring. But when you read Ephesians, it's truth that sings. Ephesians lifts you out of this world, this mucky world, and shows you what's really going on and what's really important and who you are, how you fit into God's eternal purpose. I remind you that Ephesians 4 is connected to the first three chapters by the word therefore. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And someone has wisely said, whenever you find the word therefore in the Scripture, find out what it's there for. It's connected to all that preceded it. I wish we had time to look at those three chapters, which speak of our predestination, our being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Paul says, this is who we are. Of God's eternal purpose, hidden from ages past, but now made manifest, centered in the cross of Christ, centered in the church, the middle wall of partition being broken down, God making of Jew and Gentile one new man, this marvelous thing called the church, the crowning achievement of God, as it were, in history. We must not buy the dispensational error of the church being parenthetical, God's main purpose being Israel. Now we're in the church age, and then he's going to go back to Israel again. What a crock. Amen. The church is God's, the epitome. It's the fulfillment of the ages, that God would take one new man, no longer Jew and Gentile, but make one new man, hidden in time past, but now made manifest through the gospel. As I said, I wish we had time to cover these things this morning, but we don't, of course. I'd like to read the last few verses, though, of chapter 3, to set the stage for what I want to say next. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees, says Paul, in prison, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you say, whoa, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Whoa, what kind of verbiage is this? But notice verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, friends, if that's not majestic, if that's not truth that sings, I don't know what is. That is truth that sings. This is how Paul prayed. How do you pray for other people? This is how I pray for you. So now we come to chapter 4, and I'd like to do something in reverse order this morning in my brief time I have. I'd like to reverse the order of this and go to 12 through 16, which I call strive. Your high calling is to strive for maturity. Then back up to 7 through 11, accept your diversity. And then chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, to maintain your unity. So I'm doing it in reverse order. I think you'll see why as I proceed. First of all, notice beginning of verse 12. The goal of the church, the purpose of all Christian ministry, is the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. In the King James, this is an unfortunate comma. John R.W. Stott called it the fatal comma, because it reads in the King James, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. As if they're two separate things. But the later translations got it right. It should just read, for the perfecting of saints for the work of the ministry. The pastor's job is not to go out and do the ministry any more than the coach is responsible to swim all those laps in the Olympics. The coach is to get the swimmers swimming and to encourage them and help them and develop them to do their laps. He gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm not going to read that because I read it earlier, but the point I wanted to make was that your high calling is to strive for maturity, not your own. Not just your own, but to strive for the maturity of everyone else in the church. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I love that. In fact, years ago, since my training had been in the Navigators before I became a pastor, I had the idea that my job was to get myself to maturity. I would have a quiet time every day. I would memorize verses. I would witness to two or three people every week. I would keep a log of my spiritual things. I would be accountable to another man, my spiritual mentor. And I would get myself to maturity, and then I would help others come up where I am. And one day God showed me that's all wrong. He gave some, till we all come. So either you're going to maturity together, or you're not going. Everyone has a gift, has something I need to help get me to maturity, and I have something they need. So it's always a mutual thing. I give what God has gifted me to give, and I receive from you what God has given you, and together we grow up into Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I've said several times, if I've misread this, somebody please correct me. No one has corrected me yet. Because you can't correct me. It's here, and it's undeniable that we're going to maturity together or we're not going. So to fulfill your calling, look around you at the other people. You have to help develop them be more like Jesus, and you have to let them help you be more like Jesus. So backing up now to 7:11, accept your diversity. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Christ. He had all the gifts. But no one since Jesus has had all the gifts. By design, God gives one person this gift and another so that we will need each other. We can't be self-contained units. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as He will to various members of the body. And we look at other people and admire something they do, and you think, boy, I wish I could do that. Well, I can try to do that, but not like they do that. They're gifted. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. And that's parenthetical. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor, probably should be hyphenated, pastor teachers, as we have before us today. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you might think this is a slam dunk. Well, of course we all have different gifts. But I find I've met many people who have a hard time accepting that they don't have all the gifts and that they need other people. They want to do it all themselves. They want to do everything themselves. They have a hard time depending on others to exercise their gift. That's a great mistake. Great mistake. If someone can do something better than you, move over and let them do it. Dawson E. Trotman, founder of the Navigators, used to say, never do anything somebody else will do and can do. Because there are some things no one else can do or will do. They're for you to do. That's a good saying. I knew a pastor, big Baptist church down in Portsmouth. In fact, he was written up in Who's Who in America. He's quite a fellow. One day we were having lunch. He says, well, I envy you. I said, whoa. I said, you envy me. How's that? His church flew him to Oxford for the summer to get his studies. I said, how is it you envy me? He says, you could sit here and talk all afternoon if you wanted to. He said, I can't do it. He said, I've got to go to the hospital and visit a bunch of old ladies. Whoa, boy, did I pick up an attitude. I said, well, don't you have any deacons in the church? Don't you have caring ladies that can go do some of this visiting? He said, yeah, but you don't know how it is. It's written in his job description. He shall visit the sick and the afflicted. And if I don't go, they'll talk about me and start forming a committee to get rid of me. And I said, whoa. I said, well, call a meeting of your members and say, look, I know my job description said he shall visit the sick and the afflicted. But the scripture says to share these things. There ought to be other people able to do a lot of things and not wear your pastor out doing stuff that you can do. I'm stepping on thin ice here. I know that, so I'll leave you to work out the implications of that. One thing nice about getting old, I don't care what you think. I can say it and get away with it. I can forget stuff. You know, you just. There are a few advantages to getting old, but there are a few. Accept your diversity. Accept the fact that God has given you something the church needs. And if you say, well, I don't know what that is, I got to tell you a story. Old men are good at stories. A fellow named Mike from Community Chapel. I was church administrator many years ago. When I left the Navigators, I went to Virginia Beach Community Chapel, big church where I was an administrator. And a fellow named Mike came in and knocked on my office. He said, hey, Joe, I'm really offended. I've been attending here over a year now, and no one's ever asked me to do anything. I said, Mike, this is your lucky day. I said, I want you to come down here on Sunday mornings, check the bathrooms, check the toilet paper, check the air conditioner, unlock the building. He got this sick look on his face. He said, no, I mean like be a deacon or an elder or something. I said, no. I said, you got that all wrong. You don't start there. He said, you have to prove faithful in that which is least first. Then we'll see where your gifts lead you. But he died 20 years later. To my knowledge, he never, ever was asked to do anything in the church. He never found a ministry in the church. You know why? Because he wouldn't check the bathrooms. If that scares you a little bit, it ought to scare you a little bit. As you look around, don't tell me you can't see something that needs to be done, some minor thing. Do those minor things and see what God will do with you later. Accept your diversity. And third and last, and I'll cut this short, but maintain your unity. This is the heart of what I wanted to share with you this morning. With all lowliness and meekness, aim low. A couple things Jesus said. He put forth a parable to those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief's room, saying, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, don't sit down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bid thee come and say to thee, give this man place. And you begin with shame to take the lowest seat. But when you are bidden, go sit in the lowest place. And when he that, I'll shorten this, aim low. And someone will say to you, no, you come on, sit up here at the head table. But if you seek recognition and honor and only accept the highest positions and so forth and the greatest honors, you're not practicing true Christianity. With all lowliness, one more. Jesus called and said unto them, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. With all lowliness and meekness. Why? Because this is what makes for unity. When you're competing with someone to do the nasty job, most people will let you do it, and that's fine. And God will see that and bless you accordingly. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. If I may translate that, putting up with each other. Someone has written a poem once that says, to live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with those we know, now that's a different story. We Christians irritate each other. Yodi and Syntyche, people irritate each other. We clash with each other. Even in the church, and we mature as we learn to love each other despite our deficiencies, as we learn the grace of long-suffering and patience and forbearance. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not called to make unity. You know why? Because we're already, Jesus did that. We're already one. That they all may be one, Father, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. That's, we can't make that unity because it's a fact, but we can destroy it. By pride and selfishness, by not fulfilling our high calling, we can destroy the unity that God has made, but we can't make it. So he doesn't say make it, he says maintaining it, keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So your high calling, if I may just remind you of this, and then I want to usher a short word of benediction and then turn it over to my brother. Your high calling, Grace Covenant Church, is to maintain your unity, your spiritual, to accept your diversity, and to strive for Christian maturity. And I'll leave you with that this morning. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.